Young people can be dismissed to junior church. And if you join me this morning in your Bibles, we'll be in Deuteronomy 4 this morning. Deuteronomy 4. The book of Deuteronomy is essentially a preparation training manual for the people of Israel to make them ready to enter the promised land. And it's the second giving of the law. And Moses here instructs them how to be fruitful, how to be successful, how to be spiritually prosperous in entering into and living in the promised land that God had promised so many years before to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to their seed. I want to ask you this morning as we begin here a question, just to get our minds thinking in the right direction. And I want to ask you this question this morning: what do you guard and protect most in life? Now, we all take special care of things in our lives. We give real attention to important things, and we hold them close, and we keep them, we guard them, we protect them. Things like our looks. Some of us do a better job of that than others. We take special care and attention of how we look. We protect our time, right? Our resources could be money, could be material possessions, the resources that we have in our lives. We guard them, we protect them. Our families. If you protect your family, that's a good thing. That's an honorable thing. And the list goes on, of course. We all take special care of things in life that are important to us. The things that we carefully guard are things that we desire to preserve. We don't want to lose them. And there's nothing more important for you and I to preserve than our souls. Now, let me just say at the outset that God is the keeper of our soul. He's the only one who can keep it. But there is this principle in Scripture that we cooperate with Him in that work. And we're going to look at that this morning. When I talk about keeping your soul diligently, or as Moses talks about it, he's talking about your cooperation with God's work to preserve you spiritually, to keep you from falling. In the words of Jesus, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, as we said, Moses is preparing the second generation of Israelites after the exodus from Egypt, now for entry into the promised land. In this passage that we're looking at today, he provides the necessary perspective that they'll need to have hearts that are properly oriented toward God for a right relationship with him. And their relationship with God rightly viewed and rightly oriented was essential for prosperity for their future in the land that God was bringing them into. And so Moses is teaching them here by God's direction how to keep their souls diligently. You know, sometimes you and I spend much time, many resources, much energy preserving the things of this life to the neglect of keeping our souls. I trust that Moses' words here will thoroughly instruct us in this critical aspect of our personal relationship with God. Let's pause for prayer. Father, as we consider these important truths, help us, Lord, to understand how they apply to our lives and how the Lord Jesus at the very center desires, Lord, to preserve our souls by his power. I pray that we would see very clearly our role of cooperation with your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't get scared at Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 40. It's a lot of verses, but we're going to move through them as quickly as possible here. And what I want to do is really breeze through the first 8 verses, okay? Because this is the first, I kind of see these 40 verses in 2 sections, okay? So the first section here in verses 1 through 8, Moses is telling the people to keep his word, keep God's word. Okay, you'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you." And so his call here to keep God's word is a call to wholehearted attentiveness to God's path as it was revealed to his people. Everything that God has said, Moses is saying here, hearken unto them, which I teach you, for to do them. Why? That ye may live and go in and possess the land. And then in verse 2, he says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." And so he's saying, look, keep the word, number one, for God's promises to be fulfilled in your life. And then in verse 3, he says, "Your eyes have seen that which the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you." And so here he's saying, keep God's word so that God's work can be accomplished in you and so that it's not cut short. And then in verse 4, he says, But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. And so here he says, keep God's word, hearken to his commandments, so that you, as God's people, can find life. Verses 5 and 6, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord thy God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither you go in to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the nations which ye shall hear, which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." And so here he's saying, keep God's word, for God's name to be proclaimed, that it be lifted up and exalted in the eyes of all those who don't know him. And then in verses 7 and 8, he says, "For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" And so he's saying here in verses 7 and 8, keep God's word so that you as God's people can be distinguished as such. And so verses 1 through 8, the call here is keep God's word, hearken unto it, obey it. A call to wholehearted attentiveness to God's path as it was revealed to his people. In the remainder of what we'll look at this morning, Moses says, secondly, keep your soul. Keep your soul. And this is a call to wholehearted attentiveness to God's presence as it was revealed to his people. Keep your soul. You'll notice there in verse 9, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently." That's the main thought here this morning. That's the focus, that's the theme that we want to follow in these remaining verses. How does one keep his soul? Well, as I said at the beginning, a little caveat, God is a keeper of our soul. He preserves us eternally by his grace and by his wisdom. But our part of cooperation is seen very plainly here in these verses. And I want you to understand this morning that the keeping of your soul requires the right motive, number one, You'll see that in verse 9. He says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from the heart, from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. And so the keeping of the soul, the motive for keeping of the soul, Moses says, is to preserve the memory of God's work in your heart. And not only to preserve it in your heart, but to preserve it in the heart of future generations. The memory of God's work is to be the motivating factor in which we look to preserve our souls, our hearts, and in practical terms, our relationship with God. It requires the right motive. Secondly, it requires the right memory. You'll notice in verse 10, following that idea in verse 9 of not forgetting what thine eyes have seen, he says now in verse 10, especially don't forget the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb. When the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days, that they may live upon the earth, and they may teach their children. And he came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountains burned with fire unto the midst of heaven with darkness and clouds and thick darkness. The Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the words, ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them upon two tables of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. So he's describing here in verses 10 through 14 the right memory, what they were to remember in order to properly keep their souls. And he's referencing what we find in Exodus chapter 19. And what he gives here is just a summary of what happened there in Exodus chapter 19, verse 9, verses 16 through 19. And there, God revealed himself to his people at the foot of Mount Horeb. And he reveals himself to them in an astonishing way. You'll notice in verse 11 there, he talks about the mountain burning with fire all the way up to the middle of the heavens. And he says there was darkness and there were clouds and there was thick darkness. And it says in verse 12 that the voice of the Lord came out of the midst of the fire. They heard God speak. They saw no similitude. In other words, there's no little form of God for them to see, but they heard the voice. And he declared to them his covenant with them. And Moses is saying here, don't forget about that. Preserve your soul. Take diligent heed to yourself. Keep your soul diligently, lest you forget what you heard and what you saw. So the keeping of their soul required a right motive to preserve the memory of God's work. It required the right memory. And that memory was specifically God revealing himself to them and affirming or confirming to them the covenant that he had made to them. And then thirdly, they were to keep their souls, and that required the right mindset. And that's the focus of what we're looking at this morning, the right mindset. In other words, the right perspective, and more importantly, the right heart attitude toward God. And I want you to notice some characteristics that Moses gives of having the kind of mindset, the kind of heart attitude that preserves one's soul, that guards one's soul. And the first thing that we see here is that the right mindset for the keeping of their souls was one that reverenced God's nature. It reverences God's nature. And in verse 15, he says, "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire." Again, what he's saying there is that you didn't see the form of God, right? There was no literal form of God for you to look at. You saw thunder, lightning, clouds, darkness. You heard the voice of God, but there was no similitude on that day the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. And he says, "Take heed, good heed unto yourselves," verse 16, "lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image in the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters and beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven." He gives a warning here. Take heed, don't corrupt yourselves. In order to have the right mindset here for the preservation of your soul, you must reverence God's nature. You must see him as he is. You must protect who you worship and how you worship. Notice, first of all, what he warns against. He says there in verse 15, "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves." Now look at the beginning of verse 16, "lest ye corrupt yourselves." So he warns against the corruption that can take place in our hearts spiritually. Pay careful attention, he's saying, lest you ruin yourself, lest you spoil yourself spiritually. And this obviously was the reality of the situation, that God's people could go into the land and they could spoil themselves, they could ruin themselves spiritually. Because in the absence of a visible God to look at, they could be tempted to form God or a God in their own image. Notice now what he warns them against corrupting themselves with. We saw that in verse 16, "lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image." Okay, could be male or female, could be a beast on the earth, could be a winged fowl that flieth in the air, could be something that creepeth on the ground or any fish in the earth, could be the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the hosts of heaven. He warns them against worshiping God's creation instead of God himself, replacing him with other objects of worship and affection. And the reality of that is no less true in our world today than it was in that day. We live in a world consumed with the creature more than the creator. And so he warns them against corrupting themselves. He warns them against corrupting themselves with worshiping God's creation instead of God himself as the creator. And now I want you to notice why he warns them to take heed to themselves so that they do not become corrupted. You'll notice that in verse 15, because he says, "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves." Why? "For ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire." So Moses understood. Moses here is anticipating that they will respond wrongly to the invisible nature of God. That they, not seeing God in physical form, would replace him with something tangible. And there was a danger in their fallenness to take what God had revealed to them about himself and replace it with something more appealing to their desires and to their senses and to their affections. This really is the heart of the 115th Psalm. If you'll keep your finger in Deuteronomy 4 and go with me there to Psalm 115, I want to show you the parallel here of what Moses is saying and what the psalmist is saying in this psalm. Psalm 115. And he says there, the outset of the psalm, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." And then he asks this question, "Wherefore, or for what reason should the heathen say," should they ask this question, "where is now their God? But our God," here's the answer, "is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Now, by contrast, verse 4, "Their idols," their gods, "are silver and gold. Their gods are the work of men's hands. Their gods have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat." You'll notice what he says in verse 8. "They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them." And the remainder of the psalm is a call to trust God. Trust God. He is the real, the living, the true God. And he is making the correct contrast here between Jehovah and the God of man's making. Though the God of Israel is unseen in the heavens, yet his works of power are visible. But how does he describe the gods of the heathen? They're visible. You can touch them, you can feel them, you can craft them, you can make them. But they're powerless. They're dead. There's nothing to them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is saying, don't fall into the trap of replacing the invisible God with a visible creation of your own desires and of your own senses and of your own affections. And he's saying, keep your soul diligently, and that requires the mindset that reverences God's nature, that understands him for who he truly is, that takes how he's been revealed to his people and accepts it and trusts it and doesn't look for any false alternative. The right mindset and keeping your soul diligently also also remembers God's faithfulness. If you'll go back to verse 20 of Deuteronomy 4, he says, "But the Lord hath taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and swear that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go unto the good land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance. But I must die in this land, I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and made you and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." And so in these five verses, God is saying Moses is saying the correct mindset that keeps one soul diligently is the mindset that remembers God's faithfulness. Verse 20 there, "Remember, the Lord has taken you. He's brought you out of that iron furnace," or that furnace that melts iron, Egypt. "And he's brought you out to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day." Remember God's faithfulness. God's intention and Moses' call for the people here is to worship and to fear God as he was. He had clearly revealed himself to them in the Exodus from Egypt. He had proven his nature to them. And that revelation of himself to them was to be sufficient for them to follow him and to obey him. and they were therefore forbidden from replacing him in any form. You noticed in verse 23 there, look, take heed, don't forget the covenant, so that you don't make a graven image or the likeness of anything that God has forbidden you to make. And to help them understand the nature of Jehovah, he describes him as a consuming fire. You see that in verse 24? The Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. That tells us both what God is and who he is. He is a jealous God. He is a God who will not share his people with any other God. He is a God who will not let his people wander without chastening. He's a consuming fire. In other words, he will act in transforming power to protect his glory among his people. So that mindset, again, reverences God's nature. It remembers God's faithfulness. And number three, it recognizes God's jealousy. We saw the reference there at the end of verse 24 to a jealous God. And we see that extrapolated in verses 25 through 31. He says, when thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, those gods that you wanted to serve, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, then thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart, with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. So if you, Moses says, God's people would if you would keep your soul diligently, then you will have the mindset that recognizes God's jealousy. God's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you off. He's going to chasten after you. If you turn to him in mercy, he'll forgive. You'll find him if you seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. That kind of mindset recognizes God's jealousy. The irony of Moses' warning here is that the chastening hand of God will give them exactly what they've chosen by relegating them to a place where they would be surrounded with all of these idols of wood and of stone. And that was God's way of trying to bring his people back. And so this mindset recognizes God's jealousy. But lastly, number four, it reckons God's holiness. In verse 32, Moses says this, for ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee. In other words, hearken back and remember. And ask yourself this question, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors according to all the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, thou mightest know the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou hearest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his commandment, his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Get the picture? The mindset that says, I will keep my soul diligently, I will preserve my walk with God, my relationship with God diligently, is the mindset that reckons God's holiness. What Moses does here is to further drive a heart of fidelity to God. He makes the case for the unparalleled uniqueness of God. In essence, what he's saying here is, what other people on all of the earth have been treated like you have been treated by the God of heaven? And the answer, of course, there is no other people. God has shown his mercy and his grace to like us. And the question then is reduced to this answer: there is no other God. There's none else like him. And if that doesn't make you keep your soul diligently, what will? Moses is saying that every imagination of the hearts and the creation of the hands of God's people was a vain replacement of the God that had revealed himself to them with overwhelming power and glory. And so his message to them, his theme to them here, is to take heed, to pay careful attention, to diligently guard their souls. We saw that in verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. We saw in verse 15, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. In verse 16, lest ye corrupt yourselves. And then in verse 23, take heed unto yourselves. How do we apply this personally in our individual lives? How do we take what Moses gave to the people of God just before they entered into that land of promise? How do we take that and we apply it to ourselves? Well, the truth is that you and I must take heed to ourselves. We must as well keep our souls diligently. You know, the world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly inviting you and I to recreate or to replace our God in our hearts with lifeless, meaningless objects of affection. And as we give ground to these enemies of our soul, we become corrupt in our thinking, just like he warned them against. And I want to highlight, in closing here, three corrupt patterns of thinking that you and I can easily fall prey to. And the first is the corruption of thinking that God can be worshipped and served according to our man-made form. That you and I can somehow create a form of worship that honors and pleases God. And this happens when we conform our worship and our service to God to worldly wisdom or to personal desires or personal feelings. As God's people are going into the promised land, he's warning them against being corrupted by those thoughts that say, I can conform my worship and my service to God according to my wisdom, my desires, my feelings. And so there is that corruption of thinking that God can be worshipped and served according to our man-made form. But secondly, there is that corruption of thinking that God can be worshipped and served outside of how he has revealed himself. Remember, Moses was trying to hearken them back to the mighty and majestic and astonishing way that God had revealed himself, that God had showed them very clearly, very astonishingly, who he was and what he could do. And sometimes our thinking is corrupted where we believe that God can be worshipped and served outside of how he has revealed himself to us. And this happens when we detach worship and service for God from who God is by nature. And then there's that third corruption of thinking, and that is that God can be worshipped and served alongside other objects of affection. And this happens when we place our own feelings, thoughts, and desires on the same level of importance as God's truth. There's only one truth from one God. And you and I must not be fooled by the world and the flesh and the devil into thinking that we can serve God and his truth alongside our own thoughts, feelings, desires, opinions. There is no other object of worship for you and me but God and him alone. So keep your soul diligently. I ask you this morning to consider if you've been perhaps corrupted in your thinking because you've not kept your soul diligently. You know, Israel is warned in our text of replacing what was heard and seen of God as he had revealed himself with that which was tangible physically, that which appealed more to them. And the call there really is a call to live by faith, not by sight. We are to see, to know, to remember, and to trust God in light of how he has revealed himself to us, and therefore keep ourselves from every false imitation of him that we're tempted to create. Perhaps there are ways in which you formed your own form of worship and service to God. And perhaps that's created distance in your relationship with him. In your mind, you may think that your fellowship with God is good, but in reality, you're serving false idols. Maybe you worship and serve God alongside other affections in your life that compete with him. This morning, if that's the case, God is calling you back to a wholehearted love and devotion to him. Our Father in heaven, as we close this morning, we thank you for the warnings that you gave to your people through your man, Moses, that stand as a reminder, as a warning to us. Lord, to keep our souls, to protect our relationship, our fellowship with you. Lord, to not let anything of our own creation, whether it be the creation of our own minds, our own hands, our own lives, to compete with the wholehearted devotion and obedience that only you deserve. God, I pray that you would help us to see you as you are, the only one that is God. We ask that you would work in our hearts in such a way that we would be changed by these truths this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed as Audrey plays a verse of invitation? I invite you to speak in quiet prayer to the Lord. Give him whatever false idol, whatever God, whatever other affection that he's pointed to in your life, and allow him to be God alone.